Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of John. Book of John in chapter 4. We'll continue making our way through this discourse this morning with that Jesus and this woman of Samaria are having. I know that I put in your bulletins that the scripture reading this morning would be verses 17 through verse 24, but I've changed that. I want us to begin reading with verse 10. And we'll read down through verse 19 this morning. Jesus answered and said unto her, that is to the woman of Samaria, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that dispenses that gift, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you, he would give you eternal life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Showing and manifesting that she's still thinking on earthly things. She doesn't realize that the gift of God that Jesus is talking to her about is a spiritual gift that is given. You don't have a rope, and you don't have a bucket, and this well is deep. How are you going to get water out of this well? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank there of himself and his children and his cattle? Still manifesting, she has no idea who he is. Because yes, he is greater than her father Jacob, who gave them the well. In fact, he is Jacob's God. The one in whom Jacob trusted. The one in whom Jacob followed. The one whom Jacob wrestled with all night. You see. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He points to the water she's talking about. You're going to thirst again, you drink of this water. The water I'm talking about, you'll not thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And again, she still manifests that she doesn't understand. She doesn't get it. She still thinks he's talking about earthly water, their earthly well. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I want this water. I'll never thirst again. Give me that water. And I won't have to come here and draw water. I won't have to draw water for doing the dishes and doing the laundry and all of that. Those needs. I want this water. And still, her mind's on the earthly water and the physical benefits of having such a water that Jesus was talking about. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Oh, it's time. She's manifesting, she's still in darkness. Manifesting that her mind is still upon physical things. That she has not a mind to comprehend, to discern things which are spiritual. Because she's natural. She needs the Spirit of God to discern the things that Jesus is talking about. So it's now time for Jesus to awaken her. For Jesus to awaken her to her sin. And therefore, being a sinner, the fact that she is in great need. So Jesus said unto her, call thy husband and come hither. We told you last week that you and I would not even know whether she had a husband or not. Because remember, they were strangers. They had never met before. We meet people all the time. We have no idea whether they're married or not. We have a symbol on our hand that says we're married. We may have a symbol on our hand that says we're married. Sometimes there's problems with wearing those things, and so you may not have it on your hand. No indication that whether she was married and had a husband or not. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Just as he knew the thoughts of those Pharisees and the heart of those Pharisees who were trying to accuse him of casting out Satan, casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince, the power of the air. Just as chapter 2 and verse 25, he didn't commit himself to any man because he needed not that anyone tell him what was about man and what was in man, because he knew what was in man. He knew what was in men. He knew all things that are in men. Now the verses that we want to look at today, verse 17 through 19. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. In verses 17 and 18, we have Christ showing forth his deity and his omniscience. And he shows forth his deity and his omniscience by revealing to this woman sin. Note here that Christ shows to us the method of dealing with lost souls, with souls who are in darkness, with souls who are blinded to spiritual things. They must first be made aware of their sin. We've talked recently, yea, even this day, that most men think they're pretty good people. They don't think they've done anything so terribly bad. And so they have to be made to realize that they are sinners and that their sin is exceedingly great. In the eyes of God. So they need to be made aware that of their sin. And in being made aware of their sin, they must be made weary and heavy laden under the burden of sin. In other words, they must see how exceedingly sinful they really are. And then be brought to Christ. Coming to Christ, there is rest. There is rest for your weary, heavy laden soul. Observe that Christ discreetly and decently directed her to her sin. Go call thy husband and come hither. The order he gave her had a very good design. It put before her her life of sin and so her need. But notice the art. Notice the caution with which he leads her to begin to focus on her sin. It was not done in harshness. It was not done in condemning way. We could say it was done compassionately. Yes, maybe even nonchalantly. Go call thy husband. And come hither. But notice in this, go call your husband. This command that Jesus, we could say a command that Jesus ordered her to do. Notice how that she tries to evade her sin and to make like she's not done anything wrong. She's not a bad person. She tries to evade her sin. Maybe we would say she even tries to convince herself. Now, she hasn't done anything so terribly bad. I've spoken with individuals like that. I was even one of those individuals at one time. However, all the while, I knew deep down in that I was a vile, wretched sinner, carrying out the desires and passions of this flesh. So she responds, "I have no husband." Well, as we said last week, you and I, we'd have no idea about that, would we? We'd have no idea whether she even had a husband, whether she had ever been married. Maybe she was an old maid, so far as we'd know. But we see in this, because we know from Scripture her life, we see in this, "I have no husband." We see the fact that she's trying to avoid the truth of the matter. This effort, is an effort to deceive and to hide her sinfulness. Jesus said, "Go call your husband." She knew what her life consisted of. She knew what she had been. She knew what she has done. She knew what she was doing then. And she said, "I have no husband." Well, she couldn't fool Jesus. Jesus knew. He knew all about her. He knew her heart. He knew her very thoughts. He knew her life. She couldn't fool him. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, a verse that we hear quoted often and we know, says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There's no place that you can run to. There's no place that I can run to. There's no place that we can go to escape the eyes of the Lord. Can't think just how it goes. There's a children's song. He knows. Sorry about that. See how the world does to you? It's the Lord that knows. It's not Santa Claus. He knows when you've been bad, and He knows when you've been good. The Lord does. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. Old wise Solomon, after going through his life's experiences and telling the ups and downs of it and telling the pitfalls of it and concluding that all of it is vanity, all the things of this world and the pursuits of this world are nothing but vanity. They'll get you nowhere. They'll benefit you nothing. He says this in closing out this writing. In verse 13 of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. How is He going to bring every work into judgment? He must know every work, then, must He? He knows whether it's good. He knows whether you've done good. He knows whether you've done bad. If you're without Christ, you can do good in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of God, because even your thoughts and intents are tainted. They're evil. They're contrary to God. He said, with every secret thing. You see, it might be secret to me, it might be secret to you. We're good at hiding things from one another, but we're not hiding anything from God. He knows it all. Turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke in chapter 12, when he gives this example to his disciples, I want you to look at verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 12. And I want you to really think about verse 1 as we read verse 2. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then he says what that leaven is, what that sin is, which is hypocrisy. Are you thinking about hypocrisy? Can you detect hypocrisy in a person? Well, sometimes we think we can, but let me tell you the real truth of the matter. You can't really determine whether a person is hypocritical or not unless you know their heart. See, what you see on the outside that looks pretty good and looks like it's Christ-like, that person is following Christ, But you don't know their heart. They may be portraying that outwardly because they have a heart that is really toward God. Or they might have a heart that is really evil and wicked. And they're just trying to make you think they're a good person. That's what Jesus says here. Hypocrisy, something that you and I can't really detect. Because the only way you can really detect hypocrisy is to know the heart. Now notice what he said in verse 2. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. In other words, God knows. And Jesus, being God, knew. He knew the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And so he warned them against it. And that's what he's saying in verse 2. I and my Father know. And we will reveal it in time. Now turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah in chapter 16. And verse 17 of this chapter. Of course, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah is speaking concerning the children of Israel. Concerning the children of Israel and Judah. Verse 17 says, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." The Lord God here saying, I know their ways. Their ways are not hid from my face. Their ways are not hid from mine eyes. I know their sin. I know their iniquity. It's not hid from mine eyes. The Lord says that to us this morning. The Lord says that to you, unregenerate sinner friend. He knows. He knows who you are, what you are, and what you've done. And what you're doing. He knows all about you. Turn with me to the book of John in the first chapter. Something that we have studied a while ago now. But in the book of John, chapter 1, remember, John the Baptist is there and Andrew and John are standing there with John the Baptist, and Jesus comes walking by. And John the Baptist says to Andrew and John, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God. It's time for you to stop following me and you start following him. He's the Lamb of God." And so Andrew and John, they began to follow Jesus. Jesus notices that they're following him, and he talks to them, and their desires to know more of him. Their desires to know him better. Their desires to come in off the streets, go off the streets and to sit alone with him that evening, learning about him. And so they do that and they disperse, and Andrew immediately runs and gets his brother Simon. In verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Here Jesus, never having met Simon before, Simon Peter, tells him who he is and tells him, "You're not going to be called Simon any longer, but you're going to be called Cephas. You're going to be called Peter," which means a stone. Jesus revealed even there his deity and omniscience. He knew who Peter was. He knew his very name. The next day, Jesus sees Philip, and he calls Philip to follow him. Well, Philip is out of the same city as Andrew and Peter, Bethesda. And Philip runs and finds Nathanael in verse 45. And says, "We have found him. We have, who's he? Philip, you're alone. Who's the we?" Well, he's talking about Andrew and Peter. "We have found him. We have found the Christ, the one whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" I mean, a little despicable town in the region of Galilee. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The one Moses talked about was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea." Philip says, "Nathanael, you're just going to have to come and see. You're just going to have to come and see for yourself." Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Notice what Jesus knew about him, having never met him before. "An Israelite indeed, truly, in whom is no guile," no deceit. Nathanael saith unto him, "When and where did you know me? I've never seen you before in my life." That's in essence what he said. Is it not? Where did we meet? Where did we become acquainted? Where did you become acquainted with me? What place? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called you, when thou wast under the fig tree," before Philip called you, before Philip even ran to you and called you, "I saw you sitting out there under the fig tree." Jesus again manifests to Nathanael his deity and his omniscience. How about you? How about me? Well, the second chapter, verses 24 and 25, we've already mentioned them previous messages concerning this. Well, let's read them again. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knows all. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knows you. He knows all about you. He knows what's in you. You're not hiding anything from him. You might be hiding it from me. You might be hiding it from your spouse. You might be hiding it from your others. You might be hiding it from your neighbor. But you're not hiding it from him. Hebrews chapter 4, we seldom read these two verses together, but they're here in the same text. One follows the other. So I want you to look at verse 12 and 13 together. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows all about us. We're as an open book before him. We're naked before him. So, Psalm 69, the book of Psalms in chapter 69. Look what we read in verse 5. The psalmist says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. O God, thou know my foolishness. You know my sins are not hid from you. That's because every man upon the face of the earth, every man that has ever been born, they're an open book before God. He sees, he knows all men, and knows all about all men. Psalms 139 and verse 2, verse that we refer to often. Maybe not as often as we ought, but the psalmist there said, thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. In other words, you know when I sit down, you know when I get up. That's not all. That doesn't seem like a big deal when you think of this next statement. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows and understands my thoughts, yea, long before I ever think them. Now that's an amazing God, isn't it? That's an all-knowing God. There's nothing that we can hide from him. My wife and I'm closer to my wife than any other person on the earth, face of the earth. And she's closer to me than any other person on the face of the earth. But I don't know all her thoughts. And she don't know all my thoughts. But God knows them. And he says here in his word that he knows them. before we think them. Afar off. That is long before they come into our mind. He knows all about them. So, what's that saying? As we bring this together with this woman of Samaria, and what Jesus is doing here and calling her attention to her sin. You had five husbands. And the one now is not your husband. So in that, you truthfully. In other words, you didn't marry him. The idea and inclination here is that she had five previous husbands. And each one of them divorced her because she ran off to the next one. She left her first husband and went off to the next one. And so her first husband divorced her, and the second one marries her. And she gets tired of him, and she runs off from him to another one, the third one. And the second one divorces her. And all until she's had five men like that. And the fifth one, she gets tired of him, and she runs off to the one she's with now. And the fifth guy divorces her. And she just doesn't marry the one she's with now. We'd say today she just shut up with him. She's having an affair with him. Listen. Jesus knew all that about her. So what's that saying to us? Saying that he is the one. He is the one. Because we man inherently doesn't think he's so terrible. Even the sin which he does, he doesn't think is that bad. God somehow will overlook it and forgive him. God won't forgive, not without repentance and faith. And he must call you to that. He must call you to the fact. He's the one that calls you to the fact of your sin and shows you how exceeding sinful it is. Just as he did when he's doing with this woman of Samaria. And thus, seeing her sin, she began to realize her deep need. And then she says in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." I perceive that thou art a prophet. He had pricked her heart. He had pricked her conscience. Just as he did on the day of Pentecost with the 3,000 souls that were brought to repentance and faith, were baptized and added to the church there at Jerusalem. He had pricked their hearts. Just as he had pricked the heart of the Philippian jailer and hearing the testimony of Paul and Silas as there they are bound in prison, praying and singing praises unto God. And an earthquake comes, and the doors are thrust open, and they don't run away. They don't escape. And the Philippian jailer is sure that they're going to escape. He's sure that they've escaped, and he's about to kill himself. And Paul says, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." That night, the Philippian jailer's heart was pricked. He knew his need. He needed the one whom Paul and Silas had been testifying of, the one whom Paul and Silas had been praying to, the one whom Paul and Silas had been singing of. His heart was pricked. This woman of Samaria, Jesus had just pierced her heart, her conscience, we would say today. And the effect was, I perceive, I ascertain, I see. What did she see? Well, her eyes being opened, she has seen her sin. And now she finds herself in the presence of at the very least, a prophet, a man sent from God. And indeed, Jesus Christ is one sent from God. Jesus was a man sent from God. The book of 1 John in chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, to appease the wrath of God for our sins. God sent His Son to appease His wrath for my sin. Did He send His Son, Jesus Christ, to appease the wrath of God for your sin? Shall we stand and have a